Thank you, Miriam and Bill. Bill, my eyes are getting worse and worse, and I've been trying to find your picture in that Big Band advertisement. And the best I can tell is the man with the knee-high socks, second from left to right with a skirt.
Yeah.
Is that you?
That's me.
That is you?
No, that's not.
Okay,
me.
It's not you. Okay.
That's
he's got a... No, that's on the right-hand side. Go look on the left-hand side. There you are. So thank you. Well, tonight we're going to start with 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52 through 55. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound. The dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The day I wrote this message, I had to make a quick trip to Walmart. When I did, one of the employees recognized me, and across the store, they yelled out, "Dr. May!" I said, "What?" They said, "We think Jesus is coming soon." I said, "I can't disagree with you." Well, notice here that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the rapture, is imminent. If you're looking for hope in the day in which we live, there is where you'll find it. Over in Amos, we find the words of Amos in chapter 3, verse 7. "Surely the Lord God does nothing until he reveals his secret counsel to his servants, the prophets." And we all have the same heart that says, "The Lord is coming." Now, if you will, turn to Matthew chapter 24, and we're going to look at verses 32 and following. Jesus said, "Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. Even so, you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Truly, I say unto you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone." Jesus said to his disciples, "Look around. When you see in these last days things that are happening," he says, "open your eyes and look." He says, really, in effect, it's like a fig tree. And you know, when you see the fig tree and you start seeing the tender shoots come up and you start seeing it green up, you say summer is near, because the fig tree is coming back. When we see wars and hear rumors of wars, and earthquakes, and famines, pestilence, persecution, all those are signs of Jesus coming again. I love to see and hear our orchestra play. Now, one of my favorite instruments in the whole world is the trumpet. That was the one instrument I wanted to play, but the band director in elementary school said, "You have fat lips." And said, "You have to have thin lips to play the trumpet." So he put me on the trombone. But if you'll watch, and I love first trumpet has got to carry the melody for your orchestra. But watch all of our trumpet players. Before they play, they're looking at their music. Sometimes they're pressing their vowels back and forth to make sure they're good and quick and slick. And then they're over there licking their lips. And then when they're in a few measures of rest, before they come in again, they'll raise their instruments a little and they'll lick their lips. Ladies and gentlemen, I believe Gabriel is licking his lips. Sound of the trumpet. Jesus appearing. The dead in Christ shall rise first. And those of us here alive, born again, will be caught up to meet him in the air. And nobody knows when he's coming. I think you could do a message entitled Heaven's Most Guarded Secret, because we just read that only the Father knows when that will happen. And although we don't know the day or the hour, we can know the season. And I believe with all my heart the season is here. So let me turn your attention to Matthew chapter 24, toward the end of the chapter, in verse 42 and following, as we find out, first of all, how we are to prepare for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 42, "Therefore keep watch, because you do not know what day your Lord will come." If somebody sends you an email or a tweet, Facebook message, or just a simple phone call and says this, "We're coming to break in your house on a certain day, but we're not telling you when," what are you going to do? Well, notice this word here. He says, keep watch. If you look at the Greek text there, that word watch actually means to prepare. It's a term that means to be ready. I love monitored security systems. We have one in our house, and of course we have them here at the church. Every staff member that served here, and Warren would tell you this as well, that there's a call list here at the church. All the business administrators and then Mr. Stone and some others have been on the call list. When the burglar alarm goes off out here at midnight or 3 o'clock in the morning, you get a phone call either from our security monitoring service or the police. I've had to respond to it many times. You come down here at 3 o'clock in the morning and the police officer saying, "We're not sure where the break-in might be," but you meet them out here at the Welcome Center, and you have to go all the way through all of these buildings to find this. You have a faulty motion detector with a dead battery. But you know what? That's a blessing, because there have been times I've been called up here and I brought my gun with me because I didn't know if the police officers were going to be here. And I was always comforted when I would see them and I just leave my gun in the truck. We prepare by trusting Jesus as Savior and Lord and living for Him. That's what He's talking about. We're to watch. Somebody asked a preacher one time, "What's the distance between heaven and hell?" He said, "It's the distance between your brain and your heart." You can believe with your brain about what Jesus did on the cross, but you got to make sure you trust Him with your heart. So He says, "Therefore, be on alert, be watchful," and He says that you need to be awake. I imagine if you knew a thief was going to come to your house, you'd make sure you had double locks and that you also set your alarm. We've had our alarm system in our home go off in the middle of the night. The plan is stay in your bedroom, lock the doors, load whatever you have, barricade yourself and call 911 and tell them what room you're in your house. Do not go out looking for someone who has broken into your house and might be in there at the time. You stay where you are. You even tell the police officers what you're wearing, which might be a little bit embarrassing, but that's what you're supposed to do if you take a good home defense course. So here he's saying here that we are to be prepared. Now, how are we to prepare? Not only by trusting Jesus as Savior and Lord, but also by living a life of holiness and godliness. Many people are in premeditated habitual sin that are Christians because they don't live every day expecting Jesus to return. One Bible scholar wrote this: we ought to live like Jesus died on the cross yesterday, He rose this morning, and He's coming again before the sun sets. Listen, if you struggle with sin in your life, you got a particular habit that you need to break. If you filled your mind with the fact that at any moment Jesus is coming again, that gives you power to break the sin. Second thing you want to write down is be a practicing Christian. He says in verse 45, the second part of that, who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? Question, if we're alive when Jesus returns, will we be caught serving him, being a practicing Christian? He tells us here how we're to live, and he warns us about living wrongly. And the Lord says you must be ready. Admonition number two there, he says you must be faithful. In verse 45, he talks about the faithful servant. And remember this, the Lord owns everything. Some people don't like the idea that the Lord talks about a servant here, but he lets us know that we're just simply stewards while we're living in this world. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, moreover, it's required in stewards, in servants, servants to the master. It's required that we be found faithful. And that's what God is looking for today. He's looking to see if we're faithful. You might own something today and you have a financial catastrophe and you lose it all. Well, you might lose it, but it all belongs to God anyway. So how faithful are we to Christ? Have you ever dealt with a businessman or a businesswoman who was always late? And they didn't like to return your business calls. Howard Hendricks was a great philosophy of religion professor. He was telling his son how to be on time one time, and here's what he told him. He said, son, be so dependable that if you don't show up, they send flowers to the funeral home. You better be dead if you didn't show up. But you know, our churches today are filled with people who are not very dependable. Our latest statistics say you're a faithful church member if you attend one Sunday a month. That is a faithful church member. We have lots of people who love to come to services, but they don't want to be involved in ministry. Delaney and I love to go, when Charles Stanley was living, we loved to go down to First Baptist Church in Atlanta when we would have a Sunday off. We love the choir and the orchestra and love to hear Dr. Stanley. About half the time, Dr. Stanley wasn't there. We got to hear some other powerful preachers and their pastor down there. He's wonderful too. We like to go to Burnt Hickory Baptist Church. But you know, there's some exciting services there. But when you start talking to some of the people, they've driven about 60 miles round trip. Some of them further than that. And they're not servers, but they are regular attenders. Are you courageous? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8 says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. I know a lot of people who walk by sight and a few people who really walk by faith. If you walk by sight, you will see God do very little because he set up things so that he's the one that unfolds things before us. When the Lord healed two men who were blind, here's what he asked. What do you want me to do for you? And they said, Lord, we want you to restore our sight. And Jesus said, you believe I can do this? And they said, yes. And Jesus said in Matthew 9:29, be it done unto you according to what? Your faith. Children of Israel are supposed to be going into the land of promise. So what did they do? They formed a committee. They sent 12 out into the land of promise. 10 of them came back and said what? The giants are too big. Joshua and Caleb said, we need to do what the Lord told us to do. And guess what? They were outvoted. They wound up being the only two of that band of 12 that entered into the promised land. Why were they rewarded with that? Because they believed God. Oftentimes, when we pray and we get to the point of our prayer request, we're praying, God, I've just got some giant problems here. And we've got names for them. And what we really need to be doing is showing our problems our giant God. And that happens by faith. Do you obey God? Some people are just not going to obey God by giving 10 cents out of every dollar they make to the Lord. You hear all kinds of excuses. I can't afford that. Can't afford not to. It's Old Testament. It's not New Testament. And on and on. There's some people who refuse to be baptized. Baptism doesn't save you. It's symbolic. I don't know if it's a point of pride or what, but I hear other pastors talking about people being saved, trusting Jesus as Savior and Lord, but they just do not want to be baptized. Why do you not want to identify with the one who was crucified for you on the cross? I don't understand that. You know what's going to make the difference in this church to make an impact not only in the community but nationwide? And it's a thing called prayer. Are we obedient to God to spend time daily worshiping Him with praise and our petitions and following Him by faith? Notice the practical here in verse 46. He said it'll be good for that servant whose master finds him doing when he returns. We've got to be sensible. Who is the sensible servant? He says, I want you to be practically wise. It comes from a root word that means to understand. It means a sensible servant who knows that it makes sense to sell out for Christ. Some people just want to give God just a sliver of your life. I was talking to someone yesterday and talked about, they were telling me how they were concerned about the number of people going into full-time vocational ministry in the school where they teach. They said, we're concerned about the number of Christian ministry students is lower and lower. It's lower on the campuses of all of our seminaries because less and less young people are going into full-time vocational ministry. Delaine was sharing with me yesterday that there was an article in the Christian Index. If you look at that online, there's a new company out of Atlanta entitled Launch. Here's why they were founded. There are record numbers of people in the ministry who are leaving the full-time vocational ministry. And Launch contracts with these people to help them find jobs in the secular world. I never thought I would hear about so many people defecting from full-time vocational ministry and then somebody seeing an opportunity to help people find a job so they can get away from what is possibly their calling. Have you ever been to another country? There's some beautiful places out there, but I'm not much of a traveler, but I have enjoyed going to a few countries, but I always want to get back home. But the thing is, when we get back to what we call home, this is not really home because the Bible says, what, we are just passing through. We need to quit storing up treasure on earth and start putting treasure in heaven and sell out our lives to God, and we don't sacrifice the eternal upon the altar of the temporal. Don't sell out to your job. Don't sell out to pleasure. It troubles my heart to see how many parents have sold out with their children to sports. That's one of the reasons it's so hard to reach children and teenagers. Travel Ball is a multi-million-dollar business in our nation. And one thing that it will do is take your children out of church, out of children's ministry, youth ministry. I've seen parents that'll bring their children to church until they're saved and they're baptized, and then they're on the road. We have lots of people living in the last days, but they're living on the sidelines. You can just do so much. There's always somewhere where you can volunteer in this church. Now, it says here in the last days, Peter tells us this, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust. And they swear is the promise of his coming. It's been so long. You guys are always talking about Jesus coming back, and it's been over 2,000 years. I mean, what happened? Did God's watch break? What's up with that? One day is as a what? 1,000 years in one day. Thousand years is one day. Is that not right? You're going to be awake before this service is over. Some people like the evil slave who says this, my master's not coming for a long time because he hasn't been in a long time. And they get lazy and they fall into sin. You know, if we are very sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading in our lives, we might be sensitive about the places where we go. We might be sensitive about the entertainment that we support with our dollars. Would I participate in a certain thing if I knew Jesus was going to be back in 5 minutes? We live like Jesus is coming back in 500 years. And we can get to thinking like that, and if we're not careful, what we really need is a spiritual awakening. Delaney and I went to Africa years ago. When we talk about accepting Jesus as Savior and Lord here in America, we ask the question, how committed are you to Christ? When you go to Africa and talk to the Christians there, they don't ask you if you're born again how committed you are. They ask you, have you been broken? They don't ask whether you're a gifted singer, are you talented, or if you have great knowledge of the Word of God. They want to know if you've been broken. One Bible scholar, J.N. Darby, said this, pride is the greatest of all evils that beset us. And of all of our enemies, it is that which dies the slowest and the hardest. Spiritual awakening is preceded by prayer, repentance. But all that begins with brokenness. Are you listening for the trumpet every day? Thank you. Lord, thank you for giving us this simple message. Forgive us for not living with the urgency that you've called us to live. And may we go from this place tonight saying in our hearts and our minds, come, Lord Jesus. But may we live as a ready witness and be found faithful when you come. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Good night.